continue plowing through this book, the book of Judges. Tonight we are in Judges chapter 17, looking at the first six verses. And the more I study the Bible, the more I teach the Bible, the more I marvel at the timelessness of the truths that are recorded in the Bible. It is no accident that the recorded circumstances that we read of here in Judges 17 verses 1 through 6, occurring thousands of years ago in a different culture, are very relevant to our day and the culture that we live in now. And this is because God has always been God, truth has always been truth, and sinful man since the fall of Adam has always been sinful. As King Solomon declared in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. The problems that we face today are no new phenomena. The problems of today were the problems of yesterday, will be the problems of tomorrow. We live in a fallen world where man seeks to do his own will and follow his own way. And the truth of God has always been there to guide man. And so we will see the truth of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 yet again tonight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The scriptures are given to us to teach us. It's profitable to instruct us. It's profitable for reproof, to correct us. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for correction. And as we look at the first six verses of Judges chapter 17, we have a solemn warning of what happens when those in a family, when those in a home do not steadfastly submit their hearts to the ways of God. We mentioned there are in the scriptures encouragements and helps. There are illustrations that teach us the way in which we should walk. And there are also warning signs that are up that teach us to refrain from walking in such a path lest we fall over the cliff and fall headlong into sin ourselves. And so we have here tonight a warning sign to take heed to. I've titled tonight's lesson, A Cunning Fox and His Jellyfish Mother. A Cunning Fox and His Jellyfish Mother. May the Spirit of God give us ears to hear as we read this account and consider God's timeless truths. Judges chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder or the silversmith, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Here the Holy Spirit shows us the reality of the culture during the times of the judges. And we have an interesting account before us, again, of what goes on in a house, in a home, between family relationships when the hearts of those in a home do not constantly yield to the truths of God's Word. So in a minute or two, let me recap what we just read. The mother had 1,100 pieces of silver taken from her. This was a great fortune. The mom put a curse on the one who stole the money from her. Micah, the mother's son, confesses that he is the one who was the thief who took all the money. The mom then praises Micah for returning it. Micah returns the 1,100 pieces to his mom. The mom encourages Micah to use some money to make an image to be used in worship. His mother blessed her son for returning the money, even though he had originally taken it. Mom gives it back to Micah so that he can make a carved and a molded image. Micah gives it back to his mother. The mother takes 200 shekels of silver and gives it to the silversmith, and the silversmith makes the idol, and the idol is then placed in Micah's house for him to worship. Sounds like a modern day reality TV show. Let's look at this together, this account. Let's pull truths from it by first considering the conduct of the cunning fox. Let's look at the fox first. Well, verse 1 tells us this fox, his name is Micah. This fox is an Israelite. An Israelite who knows the Word of God. This is a scoundrel. This is one who has a heart bent toward evil. And this is one who has a heart bent on receiving a fortune to himself. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. We see the reality of that truth exemplified in Micah. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we see that here very clearly. Micah's heart is set on money. His heart is set not on that which is spiritual, but that which is physical. He wants to be rich, and he will go to do anything to be rich, even with going behind his mother's back and stealing her fortune. Notice in the passage, in these short 6 verses, in this biblical account of Micah, we see Micah breaking 7 out of the 10 commandments given by God in Exodus chapter 20. In 6 verses, Micah commits 7 commandments. He breaks 7 commandments that we know of. Look at it there. The first of the commandments, we won't go in order, but thou shalt not steal. Micah stole. He stole from his mother. He stole this fortune. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Now Micah coveted before he stole. He wanted the money. He desired it so much that his desire then led him to do it. The 9th commandment in Exodus chapter 20 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, Micah clearly lied. He did not tell the truth immediately when he stole the money and was pretending with his mom, knowing someone stole the money, pretending that he did not do it. Lying. The 5th commandment, honor thy father and mother. I don't think we need to go into long commentary that Micah was guilty of that commandment. Stealing and lying. The Bible says the 1st commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Micah coveted after his mother's silver, took the fortune, all to make a god. The 2nd commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And what did Micah do? He created an image representing God, Yahweh. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And Micah clearly disobeyed that commandment. Now, somebody may argue, well, it does not say Micah spoke God's name in an irreverent way. We have no record of Micah using the holy name of God as a common curse word. And I think we often misapply this commandment when we emphasize one's words more than one's ways. When we emphasize one's lips over one's life, one's oral communication over one's lifestyle. Micah was using the Lord's God name in vain by disobeying God's clear commandments. Living defiantly before God when one knows what God expects is using God's name in vain. To continue in sin at the same time blessing the Lord and trying to worship God by one's own standard is blasphemous. It's using God's name in vain. That we know of, that's recorded in these six verses, we read of Micah breaking 7 out of the 10 commandments. Now notice in the text, he takes the silver from his mom. His conscience is pricked a little bit. Pricked so much so that he decides to go back to mom and return the money. And he returns the money not because he fears the Lord. He returns the money because he fears the consequences of the curse mom has put upon the man who stole the silver. Who is this man? He's a fox. He's not concerned about spiritual things. All he is concerned about is himself. He doesn't want to be punished. He's not. Don't be fooled by this fox as you read this. Some commentators are fooled. They'll say, wow, look at this. He's of a repentant heart. He's of a broken and contrite spirit. I don't read of that here. I read of a man, yes, who has a conscience and his conscience is pricked, but he's a fox still and he only goes back to mama because mama has put a curse on that which was stolen and he doesn't want to face the consequences of the curse. You see, there's some superstitious ways in this. You see how far Israel has strayed where they're following their own superstition rather than the scriptures. And so Micah returns the money, receives a molten image so he can place in his house of gods and worship the Lord however he pleases. Not only that, but we read verse 5 that Micah encouraged his son to sin by setting his son up as his own personal priest. The man Micah had in house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons. This Micah was an adult son and Micah had a son and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. What is Micah doing? He's recreating the scriptures. He's taking some truths of Christianity. He is molding it to his own liking and he is going to follow that because it fits his needs. What is he? He's a fox. Now we ask the question, how did Micah become such a cunning fox? What led to Micah performing these sinful actions? Where did he learn these sinful ways? Well, we need to be balanced. And to remain balanced in our answer, it would be doctrinally accurate to say that Micah sinned outwardly because he was a sinner inwardly. Micah was the son of Adam. And as the son of Adam, he possessed a sin nature. And having a sin nature, his heart was bent on doing evil and not good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The natural man, Romans chapter 3, does not have the fear of God before his own eyes. The prophet Isaiah declares, Micah was as a sheep going astray, turning to his own way. And that is the way of the man in his sin. But as we look at the passage, it is also very clear that Micah's behavior was learned and encouraged by his mother. We cannot deny that Micah was fully responsible for his sinful actions. That's the one side of the coin. But it is also true that we cannot deny that there was an absence of spiritual instruction and example from his jellyfish mother. So let's look at the actions of the jellyfish, Micah's mother. You say, jellyfish? Why do we call Micah's mother a jellyfish? Well, it's very simple. She has no backbone. She's soft and squishy and has no backbone. Squishy spiritually, that is. While Micah is the catalyst of the sinful mess, he coveted and stole. He is blaspheming the name of God. His mother is the captain of the sinful mess. He's the catalyst. She's the captain. How do we know that? Well, the mother has failed in several ways. Notice them. First, the mother does not correct her son for doing wrong. Now, Micah steals the money. Micah returns it and says, I have stolen that which was yours. Verse 2, and his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. In other words, this jellyfish mother praises Micah for returning the money he stole, but she does not correct him. Why doesn't she correct him? Because she doesn't have a backbone. She is afraid to tell her little precious one the truth. And the truth is that he is evil and has committed wickedness against God and her. And if he continues in his foolishness, it will lead to greater ruin and the ruin of his soul. Instead of appropriately correcting her son, the mother rewards her son by giving him money so that he might continue in his sinful ways. Do you see that? So it's almost like a little slap on the fingers. You did bad. Oh, by the way, I love you. Here's some money so you can continue on in your sinful ways. The mother has failed by not correcting her son for doing wrong. And the mother encouraged her son to disobey the Lord. In so many words, the mother said, oh, son, thank you for confessing that you did wrong. As a reward, I will give you false gods worth 200 shekels of silver so that you are satisfied and our relationship is not strained. She cannot say no to her son. She has no backbone. Her son is her God. She is more concerned about pleasing him than she is in pleasing God. We must not throw Micah under the bus for worshiping false images when his mom is worshiping him. And then we see this mother has failed in her personal example. We say the phrase, monkey see, monkey do. A lot of animals in this message, foxes and jellyfish and monkeys. It's like we're at the local zoo. Monkey see, monkey do. More is caught than taught. Actions speak louder than words. And just recently, as of this last weekend, we saw this up close and personal. Parents getting onto their children for their disobedience, their anger, their disrespect, their immorality, and their lack of spirituality. And what I'm tempted to do when I see parents explode toward their children who are exploding is I want to go down to the Dollar Tree. I want to buy a mirror. I want to wrap it up real nice and give it to them. And I want to say, this one thing will help your situation. Open it up. And when they open it up, they see themselves. When parents lack spirituality, children lack spirituality. When parents lose their temper, children lose their temper. When parents lie and steal, children lie and steal. When parents watch immoral movies, children watch immoral movies. The mother's personal example is very, very sloppy. And it's no wonder Micah is a fox. His mother's a jellyfish. Notice verse 5. The man Micah had an house of God and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So we see the domino effect. Micah encouraged his son to sin. He set up his son as a priest. He was doing it to please his father. But it was the mother who encouraged Micah to sin, teaching us that the choices of one generation, the sinful choices of one generation, affects the next, which affects the next. See, often we think that our sin and our decisions will only affect us. We need to realize it will affect others. Now let's ask this question. The question is this: where is the father? It's very possible that he is not alive, but we're not told. It is also very possible that the father is not mentioned in the account to show how little he is involved in the affairs of his family. In other words, it is possible that the son is a fox and the mother is a jellyfish because the father is a couch potato. The woman, as the expression goes, is wearing the pants in the family, perhaps because the husband is allowing it. The father doesn't lead. He just goes to work to provide the needful money to live. And when he goes home, he plops down on the couch watching endless hours of TV, lethargically allowing his wife to take control of what has been given him by God. We are not sure, but it would be interesting if it was true. We can only guess and make application. So let's look now at the conduct of our society. So we see the actions of the cunning fox. We see the actions of the jellyfish mother. This is a mirror. There's nothing new under the sun. That which has been is here now. God has given us this biblical account for our learning and for our warning. And this is a biblical account that our nation needs to hear. This is a biblical account that many Christians in our church need to take heed to, and churches at large need to take heed to. The account of the cunning fox and his jellyfish mother is the sad reality of our day. Listen. The average American home is filled with foxes and jellyfish. The average American child is very much like Micah, the cunning fox who takes advantage, steals, lies, and pretends. The average American parent is very much like Micah's mother, the spineless jellyfish who is afraid to confront the foolishness of their children, all the while financially providing for their children's sinful pursuits. Am I wrong? I don't believe so. This is a sad reality. It's a serious epidemic. One secular article written in April of this year says, quote, "Parents in the U.S. cannot get rid of their kids. The share of young adults in their late 20s living with their parents is the highest it's been in 75 years. According to a recent study by the Pew Research Center, 33% of 25 to 29-year-olds lived with their parents or grandparents in 2016. This is almost three times as many as in 1970. End quote. Now that's not the big sin. That's not necessarily the problem. The problem is when adult children live with their adult parents and take advantage of their parents and they become coddled so that they never go and live life on their own. Not only are young adults living with their parents and grandparents, they are in and out of the house, sometimes with their girlfriends and boyfriends and children. They're in and out of jail, addicted to video games and smartphones and watching endless hours of television. Parents and grandparents are the ones paying the rent and utilities, buying their children and grandchildren clothes, cars, smartphones, video games, paying off their college debt, their speeding tickets and cigarettes, bailing them out of jail and giving them a wad of cash when they get out of jail because they do not have the backbone to say no to their children. Am I right or wrong? The children are responsible. They are making foolish decisions. But parents are only making the problem worse by enabling their children to continue in their foolishness. A lack of backbone has produced a wicked generation. And when I say backbone, I'm not speaking of a harsh, mean-spirited, unloving spirit that drops the hammer to hurt. No, I'm speaking about parents being the leader that God has ordained them to be. That's the backbone. God's ordination of parents leading first spiritually. And generally speaking, children are failing because parents have failed. Now, I do not dismiss the fact, hear me out, I do not dismiss the fact that there are instances in which parents sincerely and faithfully train their children in the way that they should go with a pure and godly testimony, and their children exercise their own sinful will and turn out to be rebels. Sometimes that happens. We need to be fair and balanced. We need to be honest. Sometimes parents strive, but parents cannot turn the will. They can only speak to ears. They cannot turn the heart, even though they wish they can. And so we acknowledge that. Sometimes parents strive and children leave the home and they want to go forth into the highways of sin. And then we acknowledge the phenomena of children turning out well when their parents were failures. That's the grace of God. But we cannot deny the biblical truth that there is a direct correlation between how a child is raised and how they will turn out. How do things like this take place? Verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There it is. How did we come to the situation we are in today? Having a Peter Pan culture where kids don't want to grow up. Well, we've neglected the truth of God's word. And we've done things according to our own ways. Things like this take place when people follow their feelings more than the truth of God's word. Micah followed his heart. He was a Disneyland child. Follow your heart. Follow your conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Well, his heart and his conscience has been affected by sin. He wanted to worship God his own way. He did not like God's commandments. And so he had to remake what God says so that it was acceptable to him. That's how we get to a place like this. When individuals look to self for guidance, morality, and ethics rather than the word of God. How do we come to this place? Well, we come to this place when parents are more concerned with being their child's friend rather than being their child's parent and spiritual mentor. Now, we are honest and, in a sense, we are our child's friend. We love them. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is called our friend. The supreme authority, the creator God, is called the friend of sinners. And so it is not wrong to say that we can have a friendship with our children. But when we make that our concern, when we are more concerned of being liked by our children rather than teaching them in the right way, we can come to a place where we're like this cunning fox and the jellyfish mother. And we come to a place like this when children develop a spirit of entitlement rather than a spirit of indebtedness. And teenagers, listen to this. Sometimes we think, well, we're entitled. I'm entitled to the Xbox. I'm entitled to all the lunch money that mom and dad would give me. I'm entitled to a car. When I'm 16, they need to buy it for me. I'm entitled for them to pay my college tuition. I'm entitled. But we need to throw that mentality outside the window. And we need to have a spirit of indebtedness where that says, Dad and Mom have done so much for me. They've given me a roof over my head. They've given me clothes to wear. They've given me all these things richly to enjoy. And it would only be right if I come before them with a spirit of gratitude and I become a servant to them out of thankfulness. There's a difference. They owe me. Rather than, this is God's grace through my parents. Let me conclude with some final lessons here. There are lessons for sons and daughters. Let's start here and let me just quote scripture. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Micah should have taken heed to these commandments to honor his mother. And to fear the Lord supremely and then to depart from evil. He should have listened to the great commandment. Fear God and keep his commandments. Listen, children, older adults, do not hold on to mother's apron strings or father's wallet. I know the culture may do it, and that may become normal. But don't hold on to mother's apron strings and father's wallet. Teenagers, find a job as soon as you can. Find a job. Develop a work ethic and do so now. Single adults, get to work. Save money. Find a spouse. Get out of the house. Dream of being married and starting your own family. Don't dream of living in your parents' basement at 35 watching television. The mindset has changed. When I was a kid, I was thinking, wow, I'm so thankful for being under mom and dad, but I'm ready. I am excited to start life on my own and get out. Not because I didn't like them, but to get out and start my own family. That was the norm, right, older adults? Married couples have been called to leave and cleave, not leave and receive. Okay? Children are to grow up and work hard, providing for their own home. Micah had a child who was old enough to be priest, but he is still depending upon his mama. All right? Teenagers, what you see in the world is not normal, it's not biblical, it's not of God. Listen, children. Children are to be the ones supporting their parents when they are adults, when they grow older, not parents supporting their adult children. And everything is out of whack. I look at these older adults, and I see they should be taken care of. It's the responsibility of their children to take care of them. They want to be taken care of. Biblically, we need to understand it's the right way of children to take care of their parents. That's a lesson for sons and for daughters. Now, let me for a few minutes give some lessons for fathers and mothers. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Well, the mother's soul is not delighted, and she is not at rest because she did not correct her son. She just said, "Praise the Lord. Here's some money so you can continue on in your ways." Matthew Henry says, "Children must not be suffered to go without rebuke when they do amiss." Parents must begin teaching and correcting their children at a young age. And I can remember a parent of a student in our school years ago when I was the supervisor of a classroom. And she, in the beginning weeks, was telling me her philosophy of parenting. And her philosophy of parenting involved not saying no. She believed in positive reinforcement. And in my mind, I didn't say it, in my mind I'm thinking, well, he's going to be told no here. Because God tells us no. And it's part of the teaching method that we ought to take. Another lesson here, fathers, lead your home. Fathers, lead your home, or your wives will. And sometimes they don't lead the home because they're trying to overpower. Sometimes they just lead the home because nobody else is leading the home. The entire world fell into sin because one husband failed to lead his home. I've said over the years, privately to a few people, but I'll say it publicly now, half the world's problems are in direct relation to unruly women. The other half are in relation to negligent men not properly leading such women. Think through that. Look at the world and see if that's not true. And then, fathers and mothers, strive to exemplify a godly example. This jellyfish mother failed in her example. What should she have been following? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 through 9. The law given through Moses. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." Parents, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, parents, hear, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It begins in the heart of the parents observing to do, and as they are observing to do, then they tell their children. Rather than failing to observing to do, and then you better do. See the difference? God's order is the right order. Here, do it, parents. As you're doing, you're teaching, and your children will pick it up by your teaching and by your living. This is God's way. Strive to exemplify a godly example. And then let me mention this. What is the root of much of the millennial problem? What's the root of this problem here of Micah and his mother? I think self-love is the root of much of the millennial problem. Self-love is the root of the problem we see here in this passage. What do I mean? Well, parents think that they are loving their adult children and grandchildren by pampering them a thousandfold. But the reality is they are excusing and supporting their child's sinful actions because they are in love with themselves. What do I mean? Parents know if they say no, their adult children will throw a tantrum, call them bad names, and accuse them of being bad parents. I've seen it before. And to prevent that from happening, they give in. Though deep down they know they should not. And eventually the dad, mom, grandpa, and grandma justify the situation and begin to feel good about themselves for being so kind, loving, and sacrificial. Now, don't misunderstand. Parents are to show love and sacrifice. And sometimes there are real struggles and hard situations that they must respond to. We understand that. So not every instance in which an adult child living at home is wrong. But those instances where the adult child is not growing up and not changing his ways and tearing down the atmosphere because of his sinful actions, we see many times the hidden motivation behind all the nonsense, as is the hidden motivation here in the scripture, is rooted in nothing more than love for self. I love myself so much that I need to protect my self-image and I don't want to be hurt. True love sets a pure and honest example. True love sometimes says no. True love tells the truth. And true love allows others to struggle. Well, I don't want to see little Billy or Sally struggle. I want them to have it better than I had it. And we hurt them. Let them struggle. Does God let his children struggle? Yeah. We grow. We learn. We trust. There's a high price to pay if parents do not take heed to these truths. It will cost them continual heartache. It will cost them continual frustration. It will cost them strains in family relationships. It will cost them their testimony. And it will cost them lots and lots of money. And I can tell you this by personal observation. Thousands, I would say thousands, and yea, tens of thousands of dollars are spent on wicked, belligerent foxes because their parents and grandparents refuse to put down their foot and to do what is best for them. Tens of thousands of dollars spent on those continually pursuing their sinful ways. You know, people, you know who I'm talking about. You know, this is a reality in our culture. I'm not singling out one individual, but this is a reality. And we see it right here in the scriptures. The Bible says, Proverbs 30, 11 through 14, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from all their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The writer in Proverbs was speaking about that generation, and we could say the same thing about our generation. So what's the hope? The only hope for mending our generation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does our world need? What do cunning foxes need? What do jellyfish parents need? They need the gospel that is able to save their soul, the gospel that transforms them, places them on the straight and narrow path that submits to the sufficiency of Scripture that will then lead to the right way. That's the answer. The gospel. What was missing in this account? The gospel, true salvation. And let me end with an encouragement. What do we do if we see ourselves here? What if we do if our hearts are pricked and we realize we did not do as well as we should have? We've messed up. Well, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We confess to the Lord our wrongdoing, and then we seek to do what is right. We own our failings, and then by God's grace, we strive to do better. We pray and pray and pray and leave the results up to Him. Lessons for parents. Lessons for children. Lessons for our culture. Lessons for our world. Nothing new under the sun. God's truths are timeless. May we take heed to them. Father, help us. Many times that's all we can say is help us. Help us, help us, help us. Save our generation. Teach us what is right and true. I pray for the young here. They would see through the nonsense of our day, the false ways that our culture has set up, and that they would see the truth of your word shining through that. Lord, help us to submit to that which is right. Oh, Lord, I pray for parents. Give them grace as they speak the truth. Clothe them with love as they seek to do what is right and help the coming generation. Help us to meditate upon these things so that we might be equipped to help others who are struggling. Father, we cast ourselves completely upon your grace and your mercy, because this is the only place wherein we can stand. Father, please, we pray that we might be clothed in humility, that we might have a meek spirit, so that we might be a burning and bright light in this generation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.